enter into the world and there find sin. Just taking the gravity of this verse. One man can enter into the world and there find sin. And so this passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verses in between, because we just started finding these two verses. For as by one man's disobedience, in the image of Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And just to basically have a very brief review, just to kind of bring us back together into what I'm going to continue this evening in, there is two men. Adam, and then you have Christ. And on this human and the eternal destiny of every human being that ever lives on earth. I tell people there's only one race in this world, and that's the human race. Yes, different cultures, yes, different languages, yes, different locations, and so on. Human race. In this human race, we have two destinies. And on these two men, Adam or Christ, and Christ have the eternal destiny of every human being. Adam was created by the direct act of God, and so was Eve, and everything was perfect. God himself was satisfied, and indeed he declared that it was very, very good. But then as we know, man sinned. And when man sinned, then of course, as one man disobedient, man would be sinned. So here, we have all evil following upon the fall of Adam, as our first father. His nature became guilty and corrupted, and Adam's sin was attended with dismal consequences, of course. So the origin of all evil comes from man, not from God. And this is very, very interesting. A lot of people have all these deformities. When I say deformities, I don't mean just physical deformities, that too, but really warped people. And they may claim, well, I was born this way. God made me this way. No, God did not make you this way. Did God create you? Yes, he did. God is our creator. He is upholder of all things by the word of his power. He is, of course, giver of life and breath and all things. He would even move and have our being. But God originally didn't create man this way. He created man perfect, and he told him to stay away from that tree, that fruit. And man did not, and man willfully sinned and disobeyed God. And man is so eager to blame God for his shortcomings. Such a shame. And then, of course, Paul has, for by one man's disobedience, as I have read, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, as Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Many be made righteous. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sins, coming and dying for our sins, our sin apart, and taking takes our human nature and the loving of God, God could declare from heaven this way, the loving Son, whom I'm well pleased, and so he comes and he dies for our sins, and his soul is made an offering for sin, and then of course, in the cross, and the blood of Christ, God might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. So now the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he shed his blood for our sins, and he is the propitiation, God's pleasing sacrifice concerning our sins. And now we have two destinies, very clear. One, in staying in Adam and heading right to hell by our own choice. Now, I'm not talking about the believers, of course, but then the other one is receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and his provision of salvation and being born again and choosing life in Christ Jesus and having eternal life. Well, so God loved us and gave his Son in propitiation for our sins. So now, then all of a sudden, we see the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning our salvation. And in the Old Testament, as we mentioned before, you had hundreds and hundreds of thousands and thousands and thousands of animals that were declared to be clean were sacrificed on the altar, a brazen altar, and all of them basically foreshadowed or typified the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that was to come and be shed on our behalf for us, and his soul was to be made an offering for sin. So here, first of all, of course, we are justified through his blood. It's his blood. No other blood can save. His bloodshed is the one, the blood that justifies. We have redemption through his blood. And here the apostles just go on and begin to declare this, that the value of his blood, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We were redeemed by his blood. So then, we see that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Well, that's fantastic. But then, so Christ bore our sin in his own body on the tree. So now here we have his body given to him from before the foundation of the earth, of the world. His body was prepared for him. God gave him that body. And also, Lord Jesus Christ in return gave that body to us. Take it, this is my body, which is given for you. And then, of course, there was a moment when that body was given to all kinds of evil people to be crucified on the cross of Calvary, made many of them so cruelly. So we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And then Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the Lord, being made a curse for us. So here we have the bare house in his own body on the tree. So here we have, of course, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, there is a continual progress in the epistles after the Gospels. There's a continued progress a fuller revelation of the benefits that we enjoy when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior and Lord. A continual progress in Christ's teaching is expanded by the apostles. So now, one of the things that the apostles reveal to us is that when God looks at the believers, he sees them found in Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians. We are found in Christ. We're not only saved by his blood, thank God. We're not only the Lord Jesus Christ gave us his body, given for us on the cross of Calvary, thank God. We're not saved from eternal damnation. We're saved from eternal damnation. That's wonderful. But there's more and more and more. And the apostles go on by and they've sinned and extend on what the Lord Jesus Christ has said and done and bring to us more and more fully what is going to happen for those who have chosen to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in our state. So now, one of the things is that when God looks at believers, then he sees them found in Christ. They're found in Christ. There's no condemnation. There is no condemnation for the believer. They ask me sometimes, well, so-and-so, this so-and-so, do you think, was he still saved and so on? I say, was he saved or was he not saved? Well, if he's saved, there's no condemnation. Now, the consequences of sin, even here in the world, but if he's truly saved, there's no condemnation. He's saved eternally. They are righteous in his righteousness. We cover that somewhat less than always. In his righteousness. And then there are sons of God as his sonship. I'm going to expand on this a little bit tonight. Just another revelation. Not only we are righteous in his righteousness, then we are considered sons of God. Sons of God, daughters of God, as his sonship, as the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, and here in him, oh, accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in the beloved. And then they go on to extend and say, what is with God, with him, of his inheritance. What a wonderful privilege that is. And we are soon glorified in his glory. I can't believe this. I was born in sin. Born in iniquity, in sin that my mother conceived me, even my parents gave me this sin character. And of course, they received from their parents all the way back to Adam and Eve. And now here we are, we're going to be glorified in his glory because we are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are we saved, from eternal damnation that's going to last forever and ever and ever. Not only we have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has shed his blood and saved us from our sins, but then we're found in him, and then we're heirs with him of his eternal inheritance, and we'll soon be glorified in his glory. And then, of course, believers are in Christ and Christ in them. Now, I briefly mentioned being in Christ, what a wonderful privilege. I'm protected continually. But Christ in us, well, yeah, that's wonderful. But then again, here again, yes, thank God that Christ, we're indwelt by Christ, we're indwelt by God, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But then, I have a feeling that at times we don't give him all the room in our hearts, in our lives. When we're in Christ Jesus, we're completely encircled and engulfed by him before God. But when he's in us, then I wonder sometimes, you know, because we talk about the breathing of the Spirit. How is the Spirit breathe when we're engulfed by the Holy Spirit? Because we breathe it. We do things that we should not. So, we partake in all that he does, and we partake in all that he has, all perfection, and then we partake in all that he is. We are declared to have died with him. We saw that illustrated in baptism. And rose with him. The newness of life and live with him. It's a life, a new life. A new life. Sad to say, we still have that devil's nature with us, but we try to, like Paul says, I bring under my body and bring it under subjection. And I hope I do that too. But then we have newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are in him, seated in heavenly places. In heavenly places, we are seated in him, again in him, in heavenly places. Now, as I have what should we be doing? Well, 1 John, as he's writing 1 John, he says, here's what he says. He says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, here is John. He is basically addressing the whole body as little children. He does that in John chapter 2, verse 1 as well. Little children, in other words, he's talking about all the believers. And I think John at this time is probably very, very old. And the church, the wonderful people who possess new life, is calling them little children. So, the question again here is, his letter is that we abide in him. And then the question is, are we abiding in Christ as we enjoy the wonderful salvation and being found in Christ Jesus? We're found in Christ Jesus before God. When God looks at us, he looks at him, and they're perfected in the beloved. Perfected in the beloved. What a wonderful expression that is. So the question again is, are we abiding in Christ as we enjoy the wonderful salvation and being found in him? Are we doing that? Well, you may say, well, it's difficult. Yes, it's difficult. It's difficult for me. It's difficult at times because here we're facing the world every day, temptations, and the devil doesn't leave us alone. The devil is never going to rest. He wants to go ahead and he wants to make a mockery out of the Christian life. So he would just basically turn to God and say, well, there you see. You see that? You see how I could win him over? So John is encouraging us to basically abide in Christ and enjoy the wonderful salvation. And how, what are some of the things that would basically encourage us to abide in Christ? Well, first of all, we should abide in Christ in exercise of faith in him. Faith. Now, faith is a powerful thing. Faith and hope in him. In him. Peter, he had denied the Lord three times. He had questioned the Lord at different times. And yet, what a powerhouse he turned out to be. He turns to very people that accused the Lord Jesus and crucified him. And he says he desired a murder to be granted unto him and kill the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead while we are witnesses. Wow. This is Peter. And what does he say in 1 Peter 3:15? But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear. Our hope, our faith, is not a leap in the dark. It is not a leap in the dark. When Abraham leaped God by faith, he wasn't taking a leap in the dark. He saw God's provision, God's promises. And God promised us everything that God promised came to pass. It's not a leap in the dark. What if we're back? God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. Do you think that Cain believed in God? Of course he did. But he talked to them. The king said, there's no God. He was a wicked man. And his sacrifice was abomination. He said, the sacrifice of the wicked one is abominable. And how much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? And he did it. And then he killed his brother because his brother's sacrifice was accepted. And he was trying to worship God as well in his own way. It wasn't that God didn't exist. God did exist. And our faith is based on truth and reality. kids, now like the Son, though I take Christ as Son of the living God. When the Lord Jesus Christ could look at some of those people who were with him, he could turn to his disciples and say, will you also go away? Peter could say, it's just something that even the Lord cannot dispute or come up with a better answer. What does he say? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. Okay, Peter, that's good. That's wonderful. So we have
exercise faith
in him, and then hope in him, and love to him. Love. We have love to him. How much do we love God? How much do we love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And through that, how much do we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord? As I have confessed it before, and I confess it again, and with some people that just by the looks, I don't seem to really care. But then all of a sudden, a couple of those people, you know, I found out they were Christians. Now all of a sudden, we're having fellowship like everything. And I try to love anybody. And somebody asked me one time, he said, George, do you really love anybody? I said, well, I hate to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you the truth. There's a side of me, there's a part of me, the old man, the flesh, that takes a lot of people. But then again, I try to just basically bring that part, bring that evil part in me under subjection. So we have exercise of faith and hope and love. And then, the other thing is, we have to hold our Lord Jesus Christ as our head, our master. The Lord said, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. And be not called masters, because one is your master, which is Christ. He's our master. And he wants the very, very best in the universe for us, and he has done it. And the very best thing we can do is just throw ourselves at feet and say, here, Lord, have your way in my life. Having a Lord and master. My Lord and my God. That was Thomas' confession. And then he saw him. And you could see the nail prints in his hands. Love for him. Hold him as our head, as our master. And then, of course, he won't pass his word and gospel. What a wonderful privilege it is to hold this in our hands. There are a lot of countries where this is not available. In fact, Martin Luther was the reason he was converted was because he found a copy of this and read it. And all of a sudden, he was enlightened and he received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord.
Word.
Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What a wonderful thing. Thy words were found and I did eat them. Yes. And they were wonderful. My heart just rejoicing and joining my heart. The word of God is pure and precious, and then wants to build us up continually. So, and the gospel, the fact that Christ died, and the reason he died was for my sins. He died for me, and I was the cause of his death, and in fact, I had a part of nailing him on the cross. But thank God he died for me, voluntarily, and thank God he was buried, and then he rose again the third day, and of course, he is up in heaven. So we need to abide by his spiritual ordinances and the gospel. Spread the gospel. And this abiding by his truth and ordinances, I take this to heart as well. I try as much as I can, I try not to get entangled in arguing with somebody. I try, if a person is unsaved and he is questioning me some question, I try to be very, very wise, try you and try to basically, instead of just getting in an argument, because in an argument you will never win, even though we may win, the argument itself may become, it doesn't matter, we have driven him away from the Lord. But the main thing is to bring him to the Lord. Like this man was being so kind to this other man who was insane. And he kept being so nice to him on and on and on and on. And this man said, let me ask you something. Why is it that you're asking me all the time and you're trying to be so nice to me all the time? He said, well, because I'm after your soul. I want you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord as I have. So don't argue as much as we can. Like I was preaching the gospel to somebody, and of course when I'm preaching, I talk loud anyway, so this guy next to me, he came to me and said, well, I just wanted to know, you know, I'm a deacon in the Catholic Church. I said, well, there you go, see? So there you go, so I continued. Like, well, now you join a, you know, so now I'm sure you'd agree with me on this, because it's from the Word of God, so I kept continuing. And now he is one of my best buddies. And he even tells me of Lord bless you and so on, and he tries to quote the scripture. And so anyway, I hope that by God's grace and love, I could preach the gospel again to him. So no argument. And of course, the other thing is, as being in Christ, in Christ in us, to adhere to his cause and interest. His cause and interest are not ours. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and one with you always, even unto the end of the age of the world. What he says. Do what he says. Just adhere to his cause. He saved me, and he loves my neighbor just like he loves me, so he wants to save him too. Can I be used to basically take the opportunity and try to stop with him? I must confess, a lot of times I hold back, but then again, sometimes when God opens the door, I just basically try to, in a very kind way, give my testimony. When I give my testimony, basically what I'm telling him is this, that I couldn't save myself, that I was a sinner, a confessed sinner. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew that I basically was heading to hell and lost eternity in my sins, and I could not save myself. And then, but thank God, I realized that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven, and he died for my sins voluntarily. He died for my sins because he loved me. And I know that he loves you, and he loves everybody else, because he died for all of our sins. He's our creator, our maker, and then, of course, he wants to be our savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he saved me, and I confessed my sins, and received me as my own personal savior and Lord. Well, now, all of a sudden, I have given him the gospel. All of a sudden, he might say, what do you mean? Do I have to do that? Well, yeah. Are you a sinner? Yes, you are a sinner. And then, do you need to confess your sins to the Lord? Yes. Do you need to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior? He died for your sins? Yes. Do you think that he was, he died and buried and rose again, and he said, right in the throne of the majesty on high? Well, yes. Well, then, you have to confess your sins to him. You're a sinner. You have to confess that. So just to adhere to his cause. And not be overburdensome, not just go on and on and on and on. The guy said, I don't want to see that guy anymore. You know, sometimes when somebody doesn't show you, he's had enough of it, he basically is okay. But we need wisdom. And I don't add it a lot of times. But then it kind of goes on to say, so when he appears, when they have confidence, when they have boldness, it says, or freedom at the throne of judgment. In other words, we, at the throne of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, we can stand with courage and integrity and will not be put to shame. Well done, thou good and faithful just this, the world has always been wicked, but it constantly gets more and more wicked. More and more wicked. And we see it today. And it may get even more wicked. But thank God, how Christ is the same. His faithfulness is the same. And we are still in Him. And whatever He does, that eternal salvation that He has imparted to us, we are in Him. Now, Father, we just give you thanks again for these wonderful words that you have given us. To be in Christ, Father, what a wonderful privilege. And thank you, Lord, for revealing the Holy Spirit to the disciples, to the apostles, and for them to go ahead and put their writing. And here we have copies of your writings in our hands. We just give you thanks, Heavenly Father. We pray, Heavenly Father, to keep us faithful. Keep us trusting you, and keep us rejoicing in the fact that we are saved.